All right, and then Robin, you have an announcement about the Sunday school breakfast.
What a unique morning, Father, to step back and try and understand, Father, how you would have us impact the world. Lord, you created us for a purpose. And that purpose isn't just about us, Father. It's about helping to restore what you created this world to be, what you created us to be. So, Father, as we spend time today in your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, and the words that I speak, Father, would be your words. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. I share that for a moment. It's not an uncommon thing. If you live in Durham, and I assume it's in every community, you know that that's not something that's uncommon to see. And I want you to think with me a minute and process that. As you're pulling up to the stoplight and you look, and the first thing you're hoping that there's no eye contact. Okay? We find all kinds of things in our car to look at, directions to look at. That stoplight gets more attention than it's ever gotten before because I'm not sure I want to look in the eyes of the person that holds that sign. And then you're thinking, come on, how long is this light? If we could just get moving, I could get beyond this. And if I sit there, then maybe sometimes we begin to think, okay, is he or is she really deserving? Are they really needy? And if they're needy, why are they needy? They don't look too bad. They're walking, they're talking. Why are they needy? And at some point, if we haven't discounted them by then, what are they really going to do with the money? Then what tends to happen is we begin to feel, if I leave and I don't give them something, I have this terrible feeling all day. And it kind of settles in our gut. And so then we go, okay, you know what? Today I'm going to make an exception and I'm going to reach down. So whether we reach into our pocket, our wallet, or our purse, and then I realize I've got a dollar and I got a 20. If I give the dollar, that's almost an insult. But I don't want to give the 20. And so we grapple with, what do I give? And then I think there's a moment where we begin to really ask the question, is $20 really going to help the situation? It might buy a meal. It might buy a drink. It might buy relief for a moment. But maybe the question is, have I really met the need? Is the need much bigger and deeper than that? And now I get into a messy situation. So it's a common scene. I think most of us, it probably every week, almost run into that situation when we're driving through town. And I think it challenges us about something that's going on within ourselves. Maybe it should challenge us. And, you know, I think as a Christian in a Bible-believing church, I think we're very quick to point out some areas of sin in the community. We're real quick to go after some things, but there's some things that we'd really not look at, rather look at. And maybe just this is one of those areas that as Christians, we tend to step back and we cherry pick those that we do. And then some of them we try and step back and we avoid. Most of us would rather not have that conversation. We'd rather the light change and we move through. So, but as we've talked about already this morning, we are called by God, created us for a purpose. And part of what he's calling Christians to do is help restore creation and restore lives in the way that he intended them to be. And our passage, if you'll read with me this morning, I'm going to focus on, is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And I'm going to read this. It's a bit long, but I want you to catch what's going on here, because that's where we're going to spend the next few minutes. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did you see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did this for one of these, the least of My brothers, you did it for Me." And I'm going to stop there. We can pick that passage up later in the morning. So let's get a little context here. Jesus has been speaking to the Pharisees, and He's giving them some hard stuff that they are really upset about. This is the point in time near the end of His ministry where He literally, they're contemplating how to take Him out, how to arrest Him. They've had enough. But in this particular moment, He's with the disciples. He's on the Mount of Olives, and they're having a conversation, and the conversation is about end times. Jesus is sharing with them a bit about what the end times are going to look like. And as we read in this, there's this separation that's coming. There's going to be a separating of the goat from the sheep. And He's speaking to the nations. So who are the nations? The nations in this passage are the Gentiles. In the end time, He's speaking to the Gentiles. And the least of these, My brothers, He's talking about how the nations are relating to the Jews who are left, who are being persecuted and beaten and destitute, because the Jews that came to Christ, that's not a popular thing in that culture, and you would have been ostracized, put down, and you would be considered the least of these. And so Jesus is making a connection between the Gentiles and the believing Jews in that time that have been put out. So we see that. So Jesus makes this analogy for us. He paints us this picture. It's not exactly a parable, but it's in language that often would be used in a parable. And so, Christine, if you would help me with a picture here. He talks about dividing the sheep from the goats. Now, most of you can get this right. Which is the sheep and which is the goat? Okay, but that's a visual picture that we have, and this is kind of how we picture sheep and goats. But I would suggest to you, back in that time, it wasn't so easy. For example, sheep have been highly bred to have those nice, fluffy, woolly coats. Not necessarily so back in the day. Sheep originally had hair very much like goats. And sheep also have horns, believe it or not. Many breeds have horns. So it's not so easy back in the day to tell the two apart. But it's really not the physical appearance that Jesus is trying, I think, to pull out to us. It's a little deeper. It's a little deeper. So as we kind of consider this analogy, we're going to talk about sheep and goats for a minute. But he's making this for us. This is really for our benefit. So, for example, first thing we would need to know as we talk about a shepherd would know each of his sheep and their personality. He would know them, and they would know him. A second thing that we need to catch out of this analogy that Jesus is using is that goats are more intelligent than sheep. They're very intelligent, actually, and they're very self-willed. So goats are very self-willed. They can often be devious, and they can also be contrary. If you've ever dealt with goats, you know that they're not so easy to deal with. Well, we can almost apply that to ourselves, can't we? Ever noticed a goat? If you've driven by a pasture, sometimes you'll notice a goat, and he'll have his head through the fence. And he'll be reaching his neck just as far as he can because he's trying to get something out there. He's not satisfied with the pasture behind him. He wants something that's out there that hasn't been given to him. He's just not happy. He's not satisfied. And goats are known to be crafty and escape. If you've ever seen goats, most people will tell you, don't put anything they can climb on because they'll climb out and they'll jump over. They can do that. The other thing you might see is when we think about fencing, if you were going to do fencing for sheep, you put in fencing. Or cows, you can put in fencing. Horse, you can put in fencing. But when you put fencing up for goat, you've got to be extra careful on the fencing because they're always looking for an angle, always looking for a way to escape. Goats also tend to wander. They have less of a flock mentality than sheep do. Goats are very independent, and they don't necessarily like to follow. Sheep are very herd-focused, and they love to follow the shepherd. So Jesus is painting this picture. In this time of judgment that will come, he's not just looking at the physical appearance. He's looking at the behavior. He's looking at actually what's going on in the lives of his followers. So, is this contradicting when we think about works or grace? Is this contradicting because we know we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace? Well, I think the key here is that when we consider that, those who acknowledge their sin, grace is, we're saved by grace when we acknowledge our sin, we repent from our sin, we turn from it, and we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is about. So, this passage is not about salvation that comes through specifically through works. Good works are not the cause for salvation, but they are the evidence of salvation. And so in the analogy, you can begin to see that when Christ looks at the kingdom, he's going to look at the people when he returns, and he's going to say, so let me see, is there evidence? Is there evidence of a changed life? Not just, oh, I signed a card or I made a profession. Did it take? Is there evidence of a changed heart? So, I think it's easy to recognize, kind of like the goats, we focus our lives and lives our lives out on basically what is most important to us, and we can often see that in our behavior. A surrendered life develops a love and a passion not only for the shepherd, but we also develop a passion and a love for what the shepherd loves. In James, this passage will be familiar to you. There's two things in verses 26 and 7. It's chapter 1, 26 and 7. It says, those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So, what's the takeaway? Unlike the goats, sheep do not dismiss their father's heart for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans. They don't dismiss that. Goats tend to. They go about their own business, and it's more about them. So, I'm going to kind of hand off to Christy here in a minute and let her come speak and tell us a little bit about the ministry that she supports. But I love this quote, and this quote always kind of has resonated with me. It's one from Jim Elliot, and most of you will be familiar with it. It said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I leave that as... give Christy and give her the microphone. Let her come tell us. Give us a snapshot of grace, if you will. Christy, come join us, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody today? I am here on behalf of Justice Matters. Justice Matters is a nonprofit that provides preventative and restorative legal services, and we specialize in trauma-informed immigration services and now family law services. We're really working on prevention. It's a faith-based nonprofit. Our executive director at this time is Libby Coles, and Libby helped She's one of the founders of Justice Matters. She wanted to be sure that I said hello to all of you for Libby. And we both really want to thank you for your gracious and generous support of Justice Matters, both financially and in spirit. I joined the Justice Matters team about 6 months ago to help prevent trafficking. And we're going to use family law services to do that. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children estimates that about 100,000 children in the United States are trafficked yearly. North Carolina ranks in the top 10 for trafficking, and the average age for entry into prostitution in the United States is, can anyone guess? What? 12 to 14. Yep, 12 to 14. So I want to explain to you what I do and how we're using this to prevent trafficking, but I want to explain it by telling you the story of Wanda and how God has used her to change my life forever. So, Christina, can you show us a picture of Wanda? I want to tell you that I grew up in Durham. I learned to love the Lord at home. My dad works for the Navigators at Duke. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but it's a nonprofit Christian organization. It's kind of a campus minister. And I grew up listening to kids' praise tapes and David Bowen at Church of the Good Shepherd, and also 80s hip-hop music, because we lived in a neighborhood behind where Costco is now on Guest Road. And I was exposed to poverty. It was a lower middle class neighborhood, pretty racially balanced, African American, Caucasian families. Went to Durham Public Schools, K all the way through 12th grade. And so I was exposed to poverty, to racism, to alcoholism, to drug use, all of those things during my public school years. Kids smoking cigarettes around me when I was 12. How to deal with that? How to respond to that? And I came to really appreciate different cultures. And so in growing up in that environment, knew that I had these opportunities at an education that my friends and neighbors didn't have. And I wanted to use those opportunities to serve others who didn't get the same chance. And I got into Duke for undergrad and went there as an undergrad, and then went to Central for law school. And the whole time I was there, my intention was to use these gifts to serve the Lord, to serve those people around me who didn't get that. While I was in law school, I learned about the Guardian Ad Litem program. Is anyone familiar with what that is? Okay. So I served as a volunteer. The Guardian Ad Litem program is a state program that supports the appointment of a guardian ad litem volunteer to represent an abused and neglected child. In Durham County, there are about 300 children that are currently in the state system that are involved with DSS, and that a court has actually found that the child is abused or neglected. That does not include all the other children that are suffering in Durham County under abuse and neglect that have not come to the attention of social services. But I served as a volunteer, and then I was a legal intern, and then I became an attorney, and then I became a staff attorney, and was involved with the program for about 10 years. While I was a contract attorney for the Guardian Ad Litem program, I represented a 16-year-old girl named Wanda. This is Wanda, and Wanda forever and completely changed my life. Wanda Ann Wakelin was born to Shelley Wakelin and to an absent father in Tennessee. She moved to Texas, to Wyoming, and to Montana before she lived in North Carolina. Her mother, Shelley, was frequently in relationships with men who beat her and who used her, and Shelley was addicted to crack cocaine. Shelley was married to a man for a while, and that man started to molest Wanda when she was 8 years old. And this continued almost every single night until she was 11. And Wanda told her mother about the molestation, but her mom didn't do anything. And she eventually left the man for other reasons. She moved to North Carolina, and by the time she got to North Carolina, Shelley was addicted to crack. Shelley struggled to make ends meet, and so she prostituted to get the money that she needed to feed her habit and also to try to feed herself and Wanda. And then that wasn't enough, so she started to prostitute Wanda. Wanda was, both under state and federal law, a victim of human trafficking. She was exploited for commercial sex as a minor. And when I say minor, I mean 11 and 12 years old. And Wanda was so used to being sexually abused that she told me that she couldn't even remember the first time she had consensual sex. Eventually, Wanda started smoking marijuana herself to numb the pain, and she was about 11 or 12 when that happened, and it was an easy transition because it was in her home with her mom all the time. By the time Wanda was 13, she was pregnant. Erica was born when Wanda was 14 years old, and Wanda was in the eighth grade. And at the time, Erica's father was unknown, actually still is. And Wanda and Erica were living off and on with Shelley, Wanda's mom, and also in group homes. And Wanda went to high school at Hillside after Erica was born. And on her first day there, someone offered her crack. And she tried it. And she was quickly addicted. And that was no surprise, given her family history of addiction. And so she dropped out of school while she was in the ninth grade. And what I have to tell you about Wanda is that she was in the academically gifted classes before she went to high school and got pregnant. And she was fluent in Spanish. She taught herself Spanish, not from school, but her mother's men of choice were Hispanic. And so there was a lot of Spanish spoken around her, and she taught it to herself. And so there came a time that Wanda started to prostitute herself for drug money to feed her habit. And Wanda also worked with a pimp at times. Wanda lived off and on in a home for pregnant and teenage girls, and also with Shelley and kind of other places that she could find. And Erica kind of moved with her all over the place until DSS in Durham eventually removed Erica from Wanda's care and removed Wanda from Shelley's care, which is kind of a joke because Shelley wasn't really caring for Wanda, and truthfully, Wanda wasn't really caring for Erica either. I was appointed as the guardian ad litem for Wanda, so I was going to represent her in DSS court, and we quickly developed a very unique relationship. Wanda was funny. She was smart. You can see how beautiful she was with those light eyes. And she was honest with me. And it is amazing to me that she didn't tell me lies when she could have, and that she opened up and she shared her story with me. And she was never bitter, and she was never mean to me. And she was so kind, and she was a fighter and an advocate for herself. And she would call me in the middle of the night for advice. She had a boyfriend, and they had all these relationship issues because she had no idea how to be a functional person, much less in a functional dating relationship. And so they would get in fights, and she would call me in the middle of the night, or he would call me in the middle of the night and try to speak broken English to me to get me to explain something or to talk to Wanda or to try to help her. And she went through some ups and downs. She was in the family drug treatment court, which meant that at times when she relapsed with her substance use, she got sent to jail. And so she went to jail for that. She went to jail at times for prostituting. And so I would go visit her in the jail and take her underwear and socks when she needed them and get word that her attorney should call her attorney for her because she hadn't reached out to her attorney or her attorney hadn't come to visit her. But pretty much whatever Wanda needed, I would try to do to support her and show her that I loved her. Wanda got clean from drugs, and she was clean for almost 2 years, and she graduated from family drug treatment court, and Erica was returned to her care during that period of time. And then I got a call from Alex, Wanda's boyfriend, that Wanda had left and taken Erica and that she was using again, and that he thought they had gone to Shelley's house. Well, I knew there were court orders that said Erica couldn't be with Shelley, Wanda didn't need to be with Shelley. I knew this was not a good situation. Wanda was about 18 or 19 at that point in time. And so Donnie, my husband, who's here, I said, Donnie, we have to go find them. I don't know where Erica is. We have to go find them. And so we loaded up in the car and drove through an area near Northgate Mall that was not a good area. And Alex had told me in broken English approximately which house he thought it was, although he had no address, didn't know exactly where it was. So we're driving up and down the neighborhoods, and the sun is starting to set. And I'm praying, God, please show me where she is. We've got to make sure she's okay. Erica was 5 at that time. And Donnie said, Christy, I'm looking, and maybe it's that house. He said, Christy, we have to go. We don't know where it is. And I said, I'm just going to stop and knock on random doors. And thankfully, Donnie keeps me in check. And he said, I don't really think that's a good idea. We're not going to stop and drive. I said, please just drive down the street just one more time. And as we drove down the street one more time, somebody opens the door and walks on the front porch, and it is Ed Savelich, who works for the Navigators in my dad's organization. And I recognize him immediately. I couldn't even think of his name at that time. And I was like, stop the car! To which, of course, he thinks I'm crazy, but he stops. I jump out of the car, and I'm like, I'm John Hamilton's daughter. Like, I know you don't know me. My name's Christy. And he's like, oh, yeah, okay, I know John. And I said, we're looking for this little girl, and I know that whatever house she's at is probably a really bad drug house. Do you have any idea where it could be? And he said, oh, yeah, actually, one street over, you're on the wrong street, one street over, there's a house that is definitely the drug house in the neighborhood. And we just saw yesterday or 2 days ago a little girl show up at that house. And it chills just thinking about it. And I said, I need you to take me there. And he said, okay. So he showed me where it was, and Donnie rode out, and I got up and went in and found Erica. And Wanda wasn't there because she was out using. And Shelley and I had enough of a relationship that I said, Shelley, I need to take her with me. She can't stay here with you. And Shelley let her come with me, and she came with us. And At that point in time, I told Shelly have Wanda call me. So sure enough, about 3 o'clock in the morning, which is probably about the time Wanda made it back to Shelly's house, she called me. And I said, you have to put her somewhere safe or I'm going to have to call social services. She can't live like this. And she said, okay, well, will you keep her? And Donnie and I didn't have kids. We'd been married for about 2 years at that point in time. We were in the process of buying some land, about to move in with my parents, so we didn't even really have a great setup for her at that point. But I kind of thought Wanda meant keep her for now. I'm going to check myself in somewhere. This is on about a Wednesday. And I figured, okay, we'll keep her for a couple days. So I said, Donnie, can she stay? And so Donnie, in his kindness, said, of course you can. So, if you could show the picture of Erica. This is what Erica looked like when she first came to live with us. Sweet, precious baby. But I have to tell you, she was 5 and a half. She could say her ABCs. This was about 2 or 3 weeks before kindergarten started. She was not registered for kindergarten. She could say her ABCs, but she had no idea what sounds the letters made. She knew all the words to the rap or hip-hop song Apple Bottom Jeans. But she was terrified of Donnie. And any man who looked Hispanic, terrified. And Donnie would try to talk to her, and she would go like this. And she would cover her hand for 6 solid weeks that she was in our home. She would cover herself like this, and she stuck to me like glue. And so we started the process, and I was an attorney, and I worked in the CSS system, so I knew we have to get legal custody of her. And at that point, and still today, to get an order, a general order transferring custody to someone who's not a parent of a child, costs about $2,000 or $2,500. Our finances at the time, I owed $100,000 in student loans. We had just sold our house in Wyoming because we lived there briefly. And in order to get out of that, we had to spend all of our savings to pay to get out of that house in Wyoming. We were about to move in with my parents, as I already said. Donnie's stepdad had died about 3 months earlier, and we were unsure about what would happen with his mother's financial situation. And we were trying to help there as best we could. We had 2 car payments, and our salaries were adequate, but it didn't leave $2,500 sitting somewhere to go pay a lawyer. Thankfully, we had help from attorney friends to make it happen, and Tracy Barley, who had previously represented Erica, stepped in and filed to give us legal custody for free. We had practical issues to address at that point. Erica had physical needs. Claire Fair, I don't know if any of y'all know her. If you ever get a chance to meet her, she's amazing. But she heard that Erica came to live with us. I actually sent out an email and said to everyone, does anybody have any hand-me-down clothes in size 5? Because we had no clothes. We had nothing. And I showed up at work one day, and there was 6 months' worth of clothes for Erica. All the dresses she needed, all the undergarments she needed, all the clothes she needed to get through the fall, all through the winter, everything that we could possibly need. And my parents stepped up and provided child care because we didn't have any kind of plan for child care. And so thankfully my parents and Donnie's mom stepped in and just took her right in. Absolutely, she's part of our family. We'll do whatever needs to be done for her. And so we were so fortunate to have that family acceptance. And she looks just like Donnie, for those of you, Donnie's here with his dark hair and dark eyes. So no one ever asked any questions. I would take her places and they would say, she must look just like her dad. And we still laugh about that to this day. Yep. But Erica had significant mental health issues. She was digging holes in her skin. She was terrified of men. She was diagnosed with ADHD at that point in time. She was in therapy. We also got it. We asked her once if she played ball because we both played sports growing up, and she said, ball is for boys. And we laugh now because she's this amazing soccer player. She definitely plays ball. Okay, so fast forward 3 years, and in 2011, you could go to the next picture, Christina, we figured out that Wanda wasn't making any progress. Wanda was so broken, and she was actively using, and she knew that Erica needed a better shot at life. And so she continued to leave her with us. She saw her one time in that period. And Erica was still saying Christy and Donnie. She didn't call us mom or dad. She actually, in her first 5 years, had lived with Wanda, Shelley, and was in foster care for a year and a half. Thought those foster parents would adopt her. She got sent back to Wanda. A year later, she came to us. She needed true stability. And so we knew that she needed to be adopted. That was the best thing for her. And we also had a homemade son at that point in time, and his last name was Malat, and her last name was Wakeland. And so we decided that we needed to adopt her. The general fees for an attorney for adoption are about $2,500 if both parents will consent. But if you're talking about an adoption that requires a termination of parental rights, you're looking at $10,000. Well, again, now we had our salaries and the things going on, plus Erica that we were taking care of. We didn't have that money. So we Tracy Barley stepped up again and helped make it happen for us and didn't charge us anything. I continued to see Wanda regularly. Erica did not want to see her, but I continued to see her regularly, kept in touch with her, told her all about what Erica was doing, continued to visit her in jail when she was in jail, continued to be the best support that I could possibly be for her. And Erica's reaction to the adoption was huge, and she immediately switched to calling us mom and dad. She I didn't put the picture there, but that very day she went back to our office and wrote this huge poster with her name, Erica Malott, on it. I took a copy. That's the adoption decree that I'm holding there that has her name change on it that she took. Stephanie Reams is the clerk in Durham who does the adoptions. And so she helped me through all of that. And so Wanda maintained a connection through me. Wanda knew that I loved her and that I would always love her and knew that Erica would always know that Wanda loved her, that I would always tell her that story. And somewhere along the way, Wanda shifted to heroin. And she called me in the middle of the night, and she told me how much she loved me and how much she appreciated what I had done for her, but I was going to be really mad at her. And I asked her why, and she told me because she had made the shift to heroin. And I said, Wanda, you know as well as I do, people can live 50 years on crack, and it won't kill you. It's terrible for you, but it won't kill you. Heroin will kill you. And she said, I know. And she's anyway, about 3 or 4 months later, I got a call from Durham County General, and they said, you're listed as Wanda Wakeland's emergency contact. She's here hospitalized, and she had an infection all over her entire body from the needles, and she almost died. She was hospitalized for about 6 weeks. Brief sidetrack to show where God is yet again. I walked to visit her and realized that her nurse there in the hospital was one of my closest friends from my softball team in high school. And she had figured out that this was Erica's mom, but she, of course, couldn't tell me because of HIPAA. But I walked in, and there she was, and she gave me this big hug and said, I knew this was Erica's mom. I wasn't going to let her die. But I just immediately, tears came to my eyes because I knew that God had made sure that Crystal was the one that was on Wanda's watch. And Wanda was released on Thanksgiving Day and instructed to quit, or she would probably die. And at that point, she had been away from it for at least 6 weeks. That was Thanksgiving 2012, and in April of 2013, I got a call from Shelley that Wanda was dead. She had died of an overdose. And I was heartbroken. I loved Wanda so much, and I learned so much from her because she was willing to teach me about life. And she was willing to teach me about a life that I didn't understand and I had never experienced. She was willing to really speak honestly about the pain, about the drugs, about the prostitution, all the things that happened right here in my hometown, right in Durham, that I wouldn't have known anything about otherwise. And I wanted to help her and restore her today in this world. But God knew better, and he knew that she wasn't going to find peace here. And I have no doubt that she is in heaven because she absolutely accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I know that I will see her again. But what I understand is that helping Wanda means raising Erica to be an amazing mother and to raise wonderful children for herself, to break the cycle that Wanda wasn't able to break on her own. Wanda's death nearly destroyed me, but it brought Erica great peace because she knows that she will never leave, that she is a Malott forever. And 1 month later, I had 1 month to talk to Shelly regularly on the phone. And to be honest with you, I held a lot of frustration and anger towards Shelly because I blamed her for a lot of what happened with Wanda. And I loved Wanda so much, and I couldn't believe that she would do those things to Wanda. And in the month that followed Wanda's death, I got a chance to really forgive her and to really understand how much she loved Wanda too. But she was so broken, she couldn't raise Wanda either. And she had been prostituted herself. I mean, her own life was so awful. And a month after Wanda's death, Shelly died. And that was it. And so the cycle is over for Erica. Erica is beautiful. And you can go on to the next picture. She is beautiful. She is smart. She is hardworking. She is full of love. Here she is with our other two kids. And she is this amazing athlete. Her goal is to play college soccer. And she plays on a club team now. And this would have never happened if we had not been able to go through the legal process and if people had not stepped up to financially make it possible for us. We're doing the work in raising her, but those legal steps were necessary. Raising a child born from another mother is not for everyone. I can tell you it is very hard work. And While Erica has a little sister that we would take into our home in a heartbeat, I would say that we're at the position that we couldn't now, at this point, just continue to take in child after child. But what we can do and what anyone can do is to support the families that can raise a child that was not born to them. And so at Justice Matters, we have donors, and the money that you all have given as a church and that we're so grateful for funds this so that other families can step up and raise children. Right now, I'm doing an adoption for a woman who has raised a son who is not her own for 10 years now, and she's never had the money to be able to adopt him. And she finally heard about us and called me and cried on the phone. She said, I've been wanting to adopt him for all these years, and I could never pay a lawyer. And so I'm able to do that for her through Justice Matters. We're able to help parents. We have a father who's the mother left the kids, and he's raising them and has been raising them for 2 years. His name's not on the oldest daughter's birth certificate, so he couldn't enroll her in Durham Public Schools. It's his child. But he has and didn't have the money to pay a lawyer. We're able to help with that. And by doing these things, we keep kids out of the system. We keep them away from traffickers. We keep them away from prostitution. Erica is 12 and a half. She will not be pregnant at 13. And for that, I am so incredibly thankful. And so I just want to thank you all again for the money that you've given to support us through Justice Matters, for the incredible work that God has done through that and will continue to do. And I believe that this kind of intervention really and truly can help prevent trafficking, which is very real right here in Durham County and in Orange County and Wake County and all of North Carolina.
Well, I'm going to be brief. Thank you so much, Christy. That was amazing. And I'm going to get my Bible. I'm just going to read over something that we were reading. I'm going to read back over Matthew 25, 34 through 40. And just really apply what Christy has taught us and apply what Jesus is teaching us too. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for me, of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I think just a great thing here in this passage and in Christy's story is that there is a need, and we need to fill that need. There is a need for Shelley, for Wanda's child, and Christy stepped in and filled that need. And that's the greatest thing. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. In the story, the sheep didn't know that they were doing it for the king. They didn't know they were doing it for Jesus. They just did it because they had compassion in their hearts and saw that need and filled it. So where can we do this? I really don't have anything else to say because Christy's story was a great application. But where can we do this in our lives? Where can we be creative and do something really great? Maybe you have time. Maybe you have the money to help out with Justice Matters. Maybe you have food to give to K&O for the people who need groceries. Maybe you're free on a Friday night and you can come out, help out with K&O. Maybe you are really good at math and you can help Adrian do his math problems. Or maybe you're not good at math and you're not good at reading, but you can listen to one of those kids read. Where can you be a friend to somebody? Who's the Wanda in your life? Maybe they're not at your Bible study. Maybe they're at your work. Maybe they're away here from church. Maybe they're here in church. I'll always tell people this, that the greatest ministry you can do for me personally is Bible studies are great, church is great. But if you're my friend, if you're a good friend, and you just listen and laugh with me, that's the best thing that you can do. So instead of maybe reaching in our pockets, sifting through our pockets, where can we build relationships? Where can we go see somebody in the hospital? Where can we go see somebody in prison? Because those aren't just things that you just go out and do. Those are really relational things. Those are some dirty and messy emotional things. So where can we find that in our lives? Where does God want us to go do that? We're talking about creating and making things new. The world wasn't supposed to be like this. The world wasn't supposed to make it be horrible. And life can suck sometimes. We all know that. So how are we gonna bring the kingdom of God while we're in this in-between time, while we're waiting on Jesus? How are we going to bring the grace of Jesus to Hillsboro, to Durham, to Chapel Hill, to North Carolina, to the world, to Nepal, through prayer, through hanging out together, through doing something? So what am I going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know either. But I encourage you to go out and do something. Challenge yourself. And when you do it, if it works, if it doesn't work, please tell us. Send Pastor Ross an email. Send Ross Green, David, Mike, myself an email. And let's do this together. Let's share in these experiences of trying to help and seeing a need and providing a need and being the friend to people in need. Yeah. And let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Christy's story. Thank you that there's not a dry eye in the house. Holy Spirit, just instill in our hearts, give us a conviction, a calling to whoever it is, to serve them, to give them food, hang out with them when they're lonely, go see them in prison, give them a drink. Let us see that need and fill that need. Give us the strength and courage to do that. Holy Spirit, God, make things right. Just Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace. And while we're doing that, let us not forget about your grace and your testimony and everything that you've done in our lives. And while we're serving others, that we may present the gospel truth, and share that with them. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.